priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things, till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. The whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singing men and singing women. Their horses, 736. Their mules, 245. Their camels, 435. 6,720 asses. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,000 pounds of silver, and 67 priest's garments. So the priests, and the Levites, and the porters, and the singers, and some of the people, and the Nethinims, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Let's pray before continuing this evening. Lord, thank you for your word tonight and for this passage that we get to study. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would illumine our minds and our hearts, give us the correct understanding of this text. And also we pray that you would make application to our lives today. Would you fill me and empower me to preach your word? And may you work in the hearts of the listeners tonight. Would you have your way, be honored and glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, my message is entitled, Nehemiah Registers the People. Nehemiah Registers the People. In Nehemiah chapter 6, the previous chapter, we saw the rebuilding of the walls was finally completed. And as soon as this work was finished, Nehemiah understood that they had to now secure the city with watchmen. And these watchmen were also to bring singers, the Bible says. Notice in Nehemiah 7 and verse 1, it says, the wall was built and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And so one of the first things they did, they appointed watchmen, but also people to come in to lead in worship. And that lets us know that the purpose of these rebuilt walls was not just so they could have nice walls to look at. They were not just there so they can feel proud of their engineering capabilities. No, it was to enable them to now worship in liberty and freedom and security. It was all an aid for them to worship God, celebrate God's goodness and God's favor on their city once again. So that was the key here. It's worship. It's rejoicing in the glory of God and the freedom that they now have. Remember, they were in captivity in Babylon for decades, with no hope of returning. And this was a miracle that God put it in the heart of the Persian king that took over the Babylonian Empire to now send the Jews back. And they returned back and rebuilt their city and finally rebuilt their walls. What a glorious occasion to celebrate the goodness of God. When all hope seemed lost, God still had a purpose. God still had a plan. And here it is, fulfilled. And so what do you do when God keeps his plans? You worship him. You praise him. You thank him. And as Christians tonight, we ought to remember all the promises God has made for us of eternal life, of forgiveness of sin, promise of victory over sin, even in this life. We have these tremendous promises from God. May we lay hold on them and rejoice in them tonight. And here, Nehemiah, after this is done, he makes an important decision here, political decision here. The Bible says in verse 2, he turned things over to Hananiah. He turned things over, leadership and authority in Jerusalem, over to Hananiah. Now here he's named his brother, but he may not have been his blood brother. He may have just been a kinsman and a close friend, a close confidant. And we first met Hananiah in Nehemiah 1, when Nehemiah was in the king's palace and asked, how are things going? in Jerusalem. And Hananiah was the one who told them of the awful conditions in Jerusalem. And so we see Nehemiah turn things over to Hananiah, and it shows he wasn't in this for political glory. He wasn't in this to have some kind of power and prestige and have his name lifted up. No, he wasn't in it for that. So he quickly turned things over to Hananiah to rule over Jerusalem. And by the way, he's also referenced as the Tirshatha. When you see that, that's a Babylonian phrase that they kind of picked up on and continue to use, which means governor or leader. And so think about this. He turned things over to Hananiah on what basis? What were Hananiah's qualifications? Well, the Bible only lists two here. And notice, it wasn't his talent or skill. It wasn't the fact that he was this great, tall, strong figure that people would respect a man like that. It wasn't that he looked the part or that he had these tremendous skills or abilities. The Bible says, plain and simple, at the end of verse 2, "For he was a faithful man, and he feared God above many." He was a faithful man, and he feared God above many. You know, when we think about the qualifications of serving the Lord, it's not about education. It's not about talent level or skill level. Some people think, oh, preacher, I can't sing. I couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. As one preacher joked, I sing tenor, 10 or 15 blocks away. And so I can't serve the Lord. Listen, God's not asking for you to have skill and talent and education. He's looking for people that will be faithful. People that will be faithful and will fear him and submit to him. That's the number one qualification. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It's about faithfulness and submission to God. God is looking for vessels that will yield themselves. Say, "Lord, I'm all in for you. Lord, I'm sold out. I'm holding nothing back." Those are the people God uses. Again, it's not skill and education. God's not going around looking who is mighty, who's noble, who's wise. No, he doesn't want those kind of folks. He wants the weak ones so that he can show his strength through those vessels that are yielded over to him. So what does that mean tonight? It means when we're looking for people to serve the Lord, the number one qualification, again, is faithfulness, submission, yieldedness to God. Maybe some young people you're praying about looking for a spouse. What's the number one qualification? Maybe they're handsome, they're pretty, they're good looking. That's not the most important thing. Are they faithful? Do they fear God? That matters so much more. When we think about even in our own marriages, you know, I often tell couples, and I was told this myself, that, you know, the best way to be a good husband is to be a good Christian. When you're faithful to God, you'll be faithful to your spouse. Amen. When you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will obey him and follow him. You'll love your spouse the way you should. You'll honor, respect, and submit to them as you should. And so these are the qualities that matter and when it comes to character in our Christian lives. What about parents raising our children? You know, we have sometimes we look at our children and we think, wow, there's so much potential. Maybe they might play this instrument or they might have this athletic ability. You know, I love basketball. Maybe Nikki might be a basketball player. Amen. And, you know, we think about all these goals that we might have for them. I'm going to make sure they have the best school education, all these things that we have. And, hey, that has their place. But you know what counts more? We pray all the time, Lord, I pray she'd be faithful to you. I pray that they would serve you with their lives. It doesn't matter if they don't have that athletic ability that maybe we would want. Maybe they don't reach that academic quality we strive for them to have, but are they faithful to the Lord? Are they submitting to the Lord? Oh, I'd take a child like that any day of the week over the most academic qualified child there is. Do they love the Lord? Are they faithfully serving the Lord? So as we raise the next generation, influence the next generation, whether you're a parent or whether you teach children's ministry, you have influence over young people, that's what we have to cultivate. That's what we have to cultivate, is serving the Lord with faithfulness, with fear and submission, yielding to him. And we praise the Lord, Hananiah had that. Nehemiah saw it. On that basis, he turned things over to him there. But let's consider tonight, number one, the job of a watchman. The job of a watchman. Nehemiah gave this position to Hananiah, but he also appointed a very important job for an important group of people. In verse 1, he mentions the porters, and in verse 3, he appoints watchmen. And they're basically the same position. And these were people that would do what their job says. These were men who would stand watch, stand guard. In the Bible, these were guards who were responsible for protecting towns, military installations from surprise attacks from the enemy. So you have to remember in those days, and I guess it's still true today, the higher you were, the more visibility you have, so you can see from a great distance, hey, there's an enemy approaching, and you can warn the people to assemble and prepare themselves. Or maybe even other potential dangers, fire or weather or whatever it was. And so the job of a watchman was a very important job. A very important job. And ancient Israelite cities would station these watchmen high up on the walls or in watchtowers. And their job was to keep watch and warn the townspeople. And so they had to be ready to sound the alarm and warn of impending danger. And so we think about a watchman. A Hebrew word translated watchman means one who looks out, one who spies, or one who watches. And so oftentimes there were even scouts that would go in to find out what the enemies were up to. And so think about this. They had just celebrated an important victory. The walls are rebuilt. But Nehemiah was smart. He knew that sometimes that's the weakest point. When we're celebrating, we're riding high, and we let our guard down. And the enemy likes to take those opportunities. But Nehemiah said, no, we're not going to let our guard down. Let's set up watchmen. Let's make sure we secure this victory that God has given to us. And it reminds us of, even in the Christian life, how we have to have this attitude, this spirit of being vigilant and watchful and being on guard against the attacks of the enemy. See, watchmen had this important role, important responsibility. And in the Christian life, we are called to watch over our souls and our spirits and also our households, too. We are called to stand watch and make sure that the enemy does not get a foothold within the camp. Amen. And so 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so we have an enemy. He's trying to devour us and wreak havoc in our homes and our lives. So we need to be like watchmen. The Bible refers to watchmen in a spiritual sense, standing guard over the souls of God's people. Ezekiel 33, verse 7, God appointed Ezekiel as a watchman. He says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. What an important ministry and job to be a spiritual watchman, that we're standing guard over the spiritual needs of those around us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. This ministry of being a spiritual watchman continues even in the New Testament. Go with me to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Talking about in a spiritual sense, so it's talking about spiritual leaders like pastors and deacons. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. A lot of important lessons we can draw from this scripture, but it lets us know that the role of pastors and spiritual leaders in the church is to be watchmen. To stand guard over the souls of those that are in our flock. And we have to have that spiritual concern. We could apply that perhaps to other leaders, parents, fathers, husbands. That's our role, to stand watch over the souls of those under our care. I think it also lets us know, this kind of as a byproduct, teaches us the importance of being a member of a local church. A lot of Christians kind of church hop around and go here, go there, and they have no preacher or pastor keeping account over them. I always think that's unwise. Whenever people move out of this area, I always tell them, make sure you find a good church. Don't just stay home. And I know right now it's watching online and things like that, but you know, it's God's plan for us to be in a local church and have a pastor to care for us and preach to us and challenge us where needed. The role of a watchman is important. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. A watchman can even be in an individual sense as well over our own spirit and soul. And Mark 14, verse 38, our Lord said to his disciples that were with him, he said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he's warning us that we have to be people of prayer, but also have vigilance, that we're standing guard, we're ready. And so sometimes I know we like to pray at night, and we kind of fold our hands and lay down in our beds, and we, oh, Lord bless everyone, and we kind of fall asleep like the disciples did. Amen. But really, the reality is, prayer is like being a watchman, that we have to be ready, alert, and we're praying for some serious needs, some urgent needs. Lord, there are enemies trying to attack us. We pray against them. We pray against those that would seek to devour our children, this worldly, wicked, pagan culture that wants to take our children and deceive them. We pray against all of that. We pray against all the wickedness that's being promoted. Lord, we pray against all of that. And it's a serious job. Prayer takes work. It takes vigilance. And so Jesus said to watch and pray. And what an important lesson for us as Christians. A watchman is like a sentry. He's a soldier that's standing guard. And if he falls asleep at the job, that can have some serious consequences. So may we be like watchmen, watching and praying like our Lord commanded us. Then number two, when we go back to Nehemiah chapter 7, we see Nehemiah registers Jerusalem's population. Let's go back to our text in Nehemiah 7. And Nehemiah registers the population in Jerusalem. And while he's there, and the walls are rebuilt, and they're celebrating this, God put it in his heart that there was a great need now to develop Jerusalem, to cultivate the people. Now that the borders were secure, the population was low, the houses were abandoned, they needed to rebuild, and they needed to strengthen themselves. And so God put it in Nehemiah's heart to gather the people together so that they would grow and prosper. But first, Nehemiah had to know what tools he was working with. And so he had to take this register, you could say a census, to find out who was in the city. And so he had already, in Nehemiah chapter 2, he had taken a tour of the city to look at the broken walls, remember that? And his heart was moved, he was burdened. But now he's taking a tour of the people, to see the needs of the people. Because now, going from here to the rest of this chapter, that's his focus, to rebuild the people of Jerusalem. Not just the city itself. And so he needed to know what the problem was. So he took a census that, by the way, was based on what Ezra did in Ezra chapter 2. Remember, we studied that. And you compare those two chapters, and this registry is identical to Ezra's registry. And so he wanted to repopulate the city with those whose genealogy could prove their descent as Jews and as priests and so on and so forth. And so they took this registry. We might wonder, we read through a lengthy passage like this, and we might wonder, you know, this is a long passage, so many names, and it's a repeat. Most of these names are already mentioned in Ezra chapter 2. You know, why would God waste so much ink, so to speak, in recording all of these names? And as I've tried to remind us and encourage us that these genealogies are very important, because this grounds this story in history. These are accurate historical records. These are real people. These are real families. And this reminds us that God always remembers his people. You see, this is not just unimportant nothingness. This is important to God. That's why he recorded in the Bible for us twice. Because each and every one of these families and these people are important to God. Psalm 112, verse 6 says, "The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance." The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. These are actual people that are ingrained in the heart and mind of God. God remembers them. God loves them. They're in his heart. And tonight, so are you. God remembers you. God knows who you are. God is looking out over you. He's concerned for you. I remember witnessing a few months back, and there was a lady that we were speaking to, and she said, "You know, how can God hear all the prayers of everybody all over the world? And we have people here praying and people over here." You know, I have to remind you, God is not like you and me. I can barely keep track of my own family. Amen. I can barely keep track of birthdays and different things and anniversaries. But God is not like me. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful, all wise. He's everywhere. And so God has this ability to look after all of His people, wherever they are, to love them. Never overlook them. You're never overlooked by God. We can often be overlooked by men, people who don't maybe recognize us or overlook us or neglect us, but never by God. You know, sometimes people feel betrayed by men, sometimes even neglected by men, maybe people who ought to be their friends, their family, their loved ones, but God's not like that. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No, the Lord always looks after His people, and He knows us by name. We praise the Lord for that. God remembers you too tonight. The Lord knows those that are His. And that brings me to my third point tonight. Are you in the family? Are you in the family? As we look through this is a record of evidence that each one was a part of this family. They belonged to the children of Israel. They could trace their ancestry that way. When we get to verse 61, we see that there was a problem. There were those who could not prove that they were Israelites. In verse 61, it says, and these were they which went up also from Telmela, Tel Haresha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. And they could not give evidence that they were actually children of Israel. They were not in the family, quote unquote. And we could apply this tonight spiritually. What about you tonight? Are you in the family? The family of God. You say, we're all children of God, aren't we? Actually, that's not what the Bible teaches. Let's look at what the Bible teaches. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Oh, we're all created by God. So in that sense, we are all God's creation. For the Bible is clear, we are not all the children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. You see, there are two groups. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Now, the Bible teaches we need to be born again. We need to be born again into God's family. And here in 1 John 3, the emphasis is being born of God. That's the difference, being born of God. How does that happen? That happens when we repent of our sins. We receive Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes and He makes us new. And we're born again into God's family. We're just a few chapters away. Let's go to 1 John 5. We read this morning. 1 John 5, verse 12. Says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, you need to have the Son to have life, to be born again, to be born of God. That's how you can be in the family. And tonight in our church, we call our fellow Christians, we call them our brothers and our sisters. Amen. You say, well, you don't even look a thing like me. Or you're not even, you know, you're older than me, you're different than me. That's okay, because we're diverse. But we're all united in Christ. And we praise the Lord for that. All over the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. You know that tonight. We have brothers and sisters in Asia and Africa and every continent. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have this which unites us. I remember when I first went off to Bible college in Tennessee. And you may not know this, but they're a little bit different down there. You know, people in New York City and in the rural South, there's a bit of a difference there sometimes. But you know what? When I got down there, there's a kindred spirit. When you're in the Lord, when you know the Lord, there's this great unity that we have. And, you know, I was able to quickly make some good friends that love the Lord just like I love the Lord, want to serve God just like I wanted to serve God. And what a blessing that is when that unites us together, that great bond. And, you know, we need to remember this lesson tonight, that our position in Christ, it's a wonderful, glorious thing, but it unites us all together if you're saved. So you better make sure tonight, make sure you're in the family. Make sure you're born again. I'm not asking, can you trace your genealogy? That's not the way you make sure you're saved. Well, my parents are saved, so that must mean I'm saved. Or, you know, my grandpa was a preacher. You know, speaking of being down south, you go soul winning, everybody's grandpa was a preacher. Did you know that? Everybody's great uncle, great aunt even was a Baptist preacher. And everybody claims to be saved. But the reality is, you for yourself, have you been born again? We're not asking, are your parents saved? Is your family Christian? Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you received Christ? And that's the question tonight. And we need to make sure tonight that we are in the family, that we can give evidence of our salvation. And the greatest evidence here is in 1 John 5:12 that you have the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Go with me also to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Just like in Nehemiah's day, there are people that think they're in the family, but they're really not. And they're going to be in for a rude awakening in the day of judgment. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice a few things. Our Lord didn't say, I used to know you. He said, I never knew you. That teaches us a sad but a very important lesson. There are people that are very religious, but they're lost. Oh, they profess Christ on their lips, but not in their hearts. They can be very active even in ministry, maybe even successful in ministry, but they're not His. They're not really in the family. And the Lord's going to tell them at that day, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we need to make certain that we're saved. We need to have that assurance of our salvation. Let's go back to our text in Nehemiah 7, and let's go to verse 63. Nehemiah 7 and verse 63. Now we're going to look at some priests who were disqualified. It says, and the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And so you will remember that in the Old Testament, one could not be a priest if they couldn't trace their lineage back to Aaron, the brother of Moses. And he was the first high priest over Israel. So they had to be able to trace their lineage that way, and these couldn't. This was important to maintain purity under the Mosaic law. And so there was some pollution there that was taking place, so they had to deal with it. And they couldn't serve then as priests. And then notice we see mention of the Urim and Thummim in verse 65. And that was used in the Old Testament to discern the will of God. These were stones that were placed in the breastplate of the high priest. And it was a method of to use to find out if something was God's will or not. It was often a yes or a no. And perhaps the stones would light up or not light up to reveal the will of God. And it was something that was used in the Old Testament time to discern what God wanted them to do. That was God's provision in that day. And today, you know, we don't have the Urim and the Thummim, but we do still need discernment, don't we? We do still need to find the will of God. Today we have the Spirit of God. And we have the completed Word of God that tells us His will. And the more you read the Word of God, the more you're in tune with the Spirit of God, you can walk in His Spirit and know what His desires are for your life. You can have peace and direction. God can open up doors for you and give you assurance that you're walking in His will. Do you believe that tonight? We can have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. The will of God comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then our chapter here closes in verses 70 through 72. We see some of the great offerings that were given, some of the great offerings that were given forth here. And it reminds us that when we do a work for the Lord, oftentimes it does take finances and resources. It takes the giving of God's people. Sadly, in many Christian ministries and churches, it's a few people carrying the load. But we need to have 100% participation in this. All of us can play a role in contributing to the work of the Lord. And that's what we see happening here. They're all trying to contribute to this great work of the Lord. And I read a very interesting quote. This quote said this, what people pay for, they will pray for. And what they pray for, they will pay for. I thought that was very interesting. I think that means when something's on your heart, you'll pray about it and you'll do something to see that work done. If God gives you a burden. And that's what these people were doing here. They were freely giving to the work of the ministry here. And then I love verse 73. Verse 73 teaches us the security and peace that God gives to his people. It says, so the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and all and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. That's just a simple phrase, but you know, that's a powerful statement right there. They dwelt in their cities. It had been a long time before that statement could be written. They were in captivity, slaves in Babylon and Persia, but now they're dwelling in their cities. They were right where they belonged. The Bible is saying here, now they were right in the center of the will of God, right where God wanted them to be. And that's the best place to be, amen? Is right where God placed you, where God wants you, and you're following Him, you're serving Him. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of prosperity, of security, when you're in the will of God. And what a joy it is that we can know the will of God and do it, and accomplish it, and obey it. And tonight, as we look at this example from Israel's history, may we desire to be faithful, as we saw faithfulness modeled for us in Hananiah. May we make sure we're in the family, as we see the importance of that here in this chapter. And may we rejoice in the reality that we can know the will of God and obey the will of God tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word and thankful for this encouraging passage. And Lord, it's a blessing and how you delivered your people. Lord, even when they had forsaken you and you had to judge them, Lord, in your mercy, you still provided a way for them to come back and dwell in their cities. And Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your power, your wisdom. Lord, help us to acknowledge that tonight, to rejoice in that, but to use that as a cause for us to serve you, to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that we would have that mind to serve you, to be spiritual minded, to see your will accomplished in this world. I pray tonight you would give us that assurance that we're in the family, that we're saved, that we're born again. Lord, you give us a desire to be right in the center of your will, to seek your will, not to seek our own will or the will of the world, but your will for our lives. And may we gladly submit and yield to that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe tonight you're here, you're not even sure if you're saved, you've never been born again, you're not sure if you're in the family. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, you need to get saved, you can do so tonight. How many would say, Pastor, please pray for me, I need to be saved. God's speaking to me, I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up, we'll pray for you. See, I want to make sure I'm in the family. I wonder how many of God's people say, Pastor, I want to make sure I'm in the center of God's will. That's my desire, that I serve the Lord faithfully, that I'm doing His will. That's my burden tonight. Would you raise your hand? That should be every Christian's desire, that Lord, whatever your will is, we want to follow it and be right in the center of it. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement it gives to us. Help us not to just be hearers only, but to be doers. And may you continue to bless us the rest of this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand together and let's close with a hymn. And do you know Constantly Abiding, number 599? Let's all stand together. Let's sing that together. Page 599, Constantly Abiding.